Morning to all, and certainly a cordial welcome to those who are visiting with us today. We have quite a few in our audience. I hope you all have a Bible with you that you'll be opening to the book of Daniel. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. I'd like to be reading from in just a few moments. And while you're finding that, let me say that our brother Seth Mullen, who normally would be filling the pulpit, is still in the Fiji Islands. He's been there the last now 2.5, about 3 weeks. And Lord willing, we'll be headed back to our way. I believe the schedule is something like Wednesday night, late Wednesday night, catch a plane headed this way. For him, late Wednesday night is about 16 or 17 hours ahead of what we are. So maybe the early hour Wednesday morning, he'd be catching that plane. So keep him in your thoughts and your prayers this week as he is traveling back to us. Now, if you have your Bible open to Daniel chapter 3, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and I want to begin with verse 8. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I think it's important to get in our minds the context for our lesson this morning. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 8. Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made, well, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And then the form of the 4th one is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire was hot, was not upon them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a story to read. And I wanted to read it all in full to give you the full background, really, for the lesson I think we can derive from this. If we're not careful, we read stories like this, and we say, well, you know, that's true about 2,500, 2,600 years ago, but that's different from what we face today. But I suggest unto you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were human beings, just like you and I, with a similar kind of aspirations for life, fears, and yet also desires for doing what is right, that the kind of courage that is manifested in this story is the kind of courage we need ourselves today. We may not have a golden image like Nebuchadnezzar had built and set up, and we may not have exactly what they did, but you know, we're tested too. And what kind of faith do we really have? When you think about the situation in which they faced, it seemed no doubt to this great king Nebuchadnezzar, it was incredulous that they would resist bowing down to this golden image. Nebuchadnezzar was himself quite a great king. In fact, he ruled Babylon for some 40 years. Even before he became king, the history records that he was an outstanding general. He never had lost a battle. In fact, when you're reading about world history and how that even the Babylonian Empire came to its great zenith, it was men like Nebuchadnezzar who led the army, first of all, against the Assyrians. And at Nineveh in 612 B.C. had defeated them there. And then when the Pharaoh from Egypt kind of rose up and was sort of challenging again at Carchemish in 612, he defeated even Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar was an outstanding general. And it was in about 606, after defeating Pharaoh or the Egyptians at Carchemish, that word came to him that his father, Nabopolassar, had died. And thus Nebuchadnezzar journeyed back toward Babylon to assume the reign as king of Babylon. It was on the way there that he went through Judea, and if you know your Bible history, it was at that time that Daniel and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were indeed taken captives back. And as you read Daniel chapter 1, they were selected because they were men, no doubt, of outstanding physical character, but also they were to be trained in the language and the traditions, no doubt, of the Babylonians. And they would be given high positions, you might say, at that point in time. But now, as the story unfolds, as we read in chapter 3, this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, commanded that all would bow down to this golden image. It established or built, had it built. The scripture says it was something like, we would say about like 90 feet tall, plated with gold, certainly a very expensive, costly image to his idol God. And all he asked for was that everyone in the land at the time that the music was sounded, this would be the code, the signal, and everyone would bow down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. But the word came to him from certain Chaldeans who certainly, no doubt, were jealous of these Jews. And they're going to go to report to Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to your image when the music was sounded. And Nebuchadnezzar, enraged, said, is it true? Could that really happen? Do you mean that these men simply have been blessed? I've given them privileges. I've given them opportunity. And now they will defy me and they will ignore when I simply ask for them to bow down to this image. Could it be so? Well, you'd have to say Nebuchadnezzar had some favor for these men. At least he gave them a second chance. He didn't just believe the report that was given. He called them to him in fact, you might say a second chance opportunity. I'm going to give you another chance. But at the sound, when the musical instruments are played in symphony one with the other, when you hear, if you'll bow down, it'll be all right. I'll let it go. I'll ignore what the accusation's been made against you. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, it doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down. Have you ever thought about the temptation? What tempted these three men? First of all, when you stop and think about the king's command, it was no small order from a mighty king, Nebuchadnezzar. And all he asked for them was simply, as a second chance even, to bow down to this golden image. I would tell you, there was the pressure of the crowd that certainly was there. You know, we're often tempted by what everybody else seems to be doing. As someone has said, there's been many a college student who's lost their faith because, well, everybody else was drinking, or everybody else was engaged in immorality, or everybody else did this. And we're affected not only on the college campuses. How does everybody else dress? If it's the thing to wear immodest apparel, well, everybody else is doing it. We're tempted to do like the crowd. And can you imagine when in Babylon, thousands upon thousands have bowed down to this golden image? And you mean Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down when everybody else is doing it? There was also, of course, the flaming furnace. It was quite apparent that what Nebuchadnezzar ordered would take place. And, you know, they could have reasoned in so many ways. They could have said, well, it's useless to resist this order. It's the king who made the order. And surely, if we don't bow down, we will be put into the fiery furnace. And frankly, wouldn't it be more important that we keep this high office that's been given to us anyway? I mean, we'd have a little influence. And what's an idol anyway? It's nothing. It's just a symbol of political homage. And it won't matter, will it, that much? And frankly, it's only for this one time, and then it'll pass. And why not just bow down once? Frankly, I think we can do more good by living than by dying. And, you know, we're put in the furnace of fire, we'll be dead. And, I mean, we couldn't do any more good after that. We couldn't influence anyone else about the true God of heaven if we're dead. Isn't it better to be a live dog than a dead lion? Can you imagine the way they'd reason? Death in a fiery furnace. Finally, isn't that asking too much, Lord? Well, the fact is that all the reasoning they can give and the temptations that must have been upon them, you know what their reaction was. We have no need to answer this matter. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I'm giving you a second chance. All you've got to do is just bow down and it'll be all right. And you're saying, you don't even have to think about it. There's no reason for discussion about it. The New American Standard Version renders verse 16, We do not have to think further about this matter. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this. The NIV reads, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We made up our minds. Long ago, we decided who we're serving. And we're not going to bow down to your golden image. Frankly, our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down. Read again verses 16 through 18, where they say, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What outstanding courage of conviction. You know, they had faith and they had a price, you might say, for their commitment. Yes, that's been many years ago. But they had the kind of courage that all who serve the Lord should have. I think about stories like not only this one, but there are other scenes in the history of God's people where God's people had to make a choice. You no doubt remember when the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land, and in Joshua 24, Joshua who led them there, and before he would die, he gave them a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God that your father served on the other side of the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's a definite decision to be made. Who are you serving? I think about the story of Elijah when the 450 prophets of Baal, and there was the challenge. Who are you going to serve? Indeed, the Israelites, you know, had been serving the prophets of Baal. But Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, in fact, made the choice in verse 21. You know, if the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve him. How long halt you between two opinions? You can't serve both. And we have to make decisions. We have to make decisions in our lives to serve Jesus Christ. He set before us quite a strong choice that has to be made. Passages like Luke 14:26, instead of any man would come to me, let him hate his father and mother, his wife, his brother and sister, daughter. And that was those who are closest to us in the physical relationship must not come before serving God. If it becomes a choice of trying to please my wife or my husband versus pleasing God, I have to choose to please God. In fact, in Luke 14:33, if a man would not reject all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Those are strong words. And in fact, really what they really say is that love of the world and the love of God will no more mix together than oil and water mixes together. We've got to make a decision. Who will you serve? So I ask the question, really, are we tempted at all? Do you ever feel like you have to make that kind of a test, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to make? Well, we sure don't have a golden image. I mean, we don't have a king like Nebuchadnezzar who's enforcing us the fiery furnace or else. And maybe in one sense, it's harder for us. Think with me for a moment. I'm not asking for the kind of persecution we read about even the saints in the first century went through or earlier history of God's people having to make the kind of choice like Shadrach, Meshach had to make. I'm glad, really, that we don't fear being arrested because we came today. And we don't fear being put to death because we say we believe in God or Jesus Christ as our Lord. I'm glad that, on the other hand, it's probably easier for us to sort of become casual with our faith. As long as it's convenient, we'll stand. But don't ask me to make any sacrifices. I mean real sacrifices, Lord. I say that we're challenged today. Let me suggest at least three different areas. I think we're challenged today by religious division that's in the world today. We recognize there's so many different kinds of churches and doctrines are being taught, and our neighbors, good people, all right. But you know, the different people believe different things, and so, well, let's not be so narrow-minded that we, you know, why not just simply say it doesn't matter what you believe, and our good neighbors, we'll just let them go also. We won't talk about doctrine. How many times do you hear people really saying to our neighbors, why don't we have a Bible study? Why don't we get together and talk about differences? Well, in our generation and time in this country, let's just leave that alone, isn't it? We just preach love. Well, we ought to love, that's for sure. But if you really love someone, and you're at a place, let's just say at a cliff, and if you fall down, it's certain to your death. If you really love that person, you draw them back, wouldn't you? And so it is if we really love our neighbors. We're going to try to find out what is true. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you answer it? 1 Peter 3:15 says, indeed, that sanctify the Lord in your heart, being ready always to give an answer to every man concerning the hope that is within you, yet with fear and trembling. Are you able to say, all right, hey, beloved sister or brother or neighbor, let's talk about the Bible. I know we have some differences, but let's discuss what the Bible says. Can you do that? Or 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going into the world. Do you make a stand that there is a difference between truth and error, and it matters what we believe? How many times do we hear people say, oh, just accept Christ in your hearts. Just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Do we ever answer that? How many people can quote Acts 2:38 in the first gospel sermon when Peter and the other apostles have preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then they ask, what shall we do? And Peter answered, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you do that? Or do we casually say, well, we'll really leave that alone. We'll just pass by on that. You know, I don't want to be called some kind of a Bible beater. Paul, that's rough. And there's some Bible beaters today. I don't want to be one of those. Is that the choice we make? Or maybe even the popular social life today. If we're not careful, we can be casual about that as well. I know drunkenness is wrong, and I know adultery is wrong, and I know lying, and oh, there are some things definitely I wouldn't do, but, well, you know, the neighbors I'm with, they all pass the beer around and or alcohol, and so what does it hurt to drink a little bit of alcohol here and there? Social drinking doesn't hurt that much, does it? Instead of thinking about the end of an alcoholic who's lost his job and ruined his family. We don't want to look at the end of some things like that, and we want to just sort of pass over. It'll be all right, won't it? And I know, you know, let's go to the swimming party or go to the beach, and oh, I know there are some women there that are dressed immodestly, but everybody else is doing it. Will it really matter that much? Are we sometimes caught up with saying, well, you know, I can read this book that has a lot of immorality in it, or I can go to this movie and it won't bother me because I'm a strong Christian? Do we think that way sometimes? We just sing a song, Christ in me. Have you ever thought about this? If Christ is in me and I invite him to this movie, you think Christ is enjoying this movie like I am? Or I'm reading this book that's really, boy, it's risque, and Christ, I want you to come along and read it with me. No, we don't think that way, do we? No, I don't want that. And I don't want to be looked at like a goody-goody. You know, the world can ridicule me if I am so straight-laced that I'm trying to do what Christ would want me to do. And so we sort of catch it. Yes, we are tempted to go along with the world. Frankly, what about our work in the Lord's church? You remember in Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters of the seven churches of Asia to the church at Laodicea. The Lord wrote to that church, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I know you say that I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, but don't realize that you're really wretched and miserable and poor and blind. because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. What if every member of this church was just as involved as you are? Now, how many worship services could we count off as unnecessary? I can miss these. It'll be all right to miss these. How about this last week? You'll have to ask yourself, how many prayers have you said in behalf of your brethren of this church? Or prayers have you said in behalf of the Lord to help me, Lord, find someone who needs the gospel that I can lead to heaven? A few years ago, true story, a church in London, England, one of its members was responsible for making up the membership list. I don't know, weren't maybe as many people as we have here this morning, but there were quite a few. But that individual, understanding Revelation 3, 14 and 15, took it upon himself to put beside the name of each member in that directory either an H or a C for cold or L for lukewarm. How would you like that by your name in the directory? What would we put? Hot, I'm really on fire for the Lord, you can count on me, I'll be dependable. Or would we put a C, cold? Wait a minute. I expect everybody at Laodicea could say, I'm a Christian, I'm not cold. In fact, I'm just lukewarm. And the Lord said, I'd spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be cold. Why, Lord? Have you ever thought about the cold member? The one who's really not involved is a discouragement to those who are hot. You have a place. You have an influence one way or the other. And if you're not really carrying your load, it is so easy in our generation to be a casual Christian. I love the Lord. I've been baptized and I'm going to come most of the time. But don't ask too much of me. I don't want to be one of those that look like I've gone overboard. Lord, you asked to renounce all that you have or you can't be my disciple. That's a bit asking too much, isn't it, Lord? What am I saying in all of this? Simply, if indeed the Lord stood and asked, is it really true that in fact you don't go along with the religious division, you would seek out what is truth and you'd be ready to answer, and you're not going to go along with the world and its attitude toward worldly things, stress and drink and whatever, and in fact you really are on fire for the Lord, is it really true or not? Would you say, I'm ready to stand for the Lord no matter what the world thinks of me? In fact, I believe God gives me strength. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could say, God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow down to your idol. I'm not going to be like the world. I'm going to try to stand up for the Lord. And as in 1 Corinthians 10, even as the Apostle Paul wrote, there has no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. The Lord is on our side, and he will deliver us. In fact, Hebrews 13, he's always with us. He is able to deliver us. I think of the statement, though, in Daniel 3, verses 27 through 29. You know the effect it had on Nebuchadnezzar? Whenever, indeed, these men were spared by the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar called them out of the fire, what was his reaction? In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they frustrated the king's word. They've yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this. At least what it said was, on the effect, they had an effect on Nebuchadnezzar. And for whatever period of time, that was his disposition. We don't count him now as we go down the annals of history that he became a faithful believer in God. That certainly didn't happen. But there were certainly periods that he was impressed by men who had faith and stood for it. And I want to say to you, maybe the world doesn't appreciate when you stand like a Christian ought to stand. The world won't. You may lose some neighbor friends. You may lose some people that think of you as really in the wrong way when you're trying to say, I serve the Lord. But you know what's important? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now, salt has lost its savor, flavor. What's it good for? Nothing to be thrown out. And if you've lost your stand for truth, you're not doing any good for God. Good to be wasted away. But on the other hand, as the light of the world, you don't cover it, you put it on a hill, let it stand. And so you and I have that responsibility to stand for the Lord. And what influence may we have? You don't know who may say, hey, this person stands for something. I'd like to know more about that kind of faith. I'd like to know more about that kind of individual who would be willing even to sacrifice his or her life for the cause, for heaven as a destiny. Well, maybe there's someone here this morning who knows you haven't been standing like a Christian ought to stand, and you can come back to the Lord. Certainly he forgives as we repent and confess our faults before him. We'll pray with you and pray for you. Make up your mind to put God first in your life, no matter the cost. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to. You do not know what tomorrow may bring. Are you ready for the judgment day? If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you've never confessed that publicly, why not today? Repenting of your sins, you can be baptized into the death of Christ. Rise to walk in newness of life. Are you subject to that invitation? If so, won't you come as together we stand and while we sing.